Mele Kalikimaka. Feliz Navidad. And Merry Christmas. And now I'm out of language. Oh, Joyeux Noël. Now I'm out of languages. My name's Mark. If this is your first Sunday here, welcome. I serve as one of the elders here. And this is a great time of year. I am so excited to be together with you this morning. And if you can come back tomorrow evening, Christmas Eve, I think, is my favorite service of the year. And it just sets a wonderful glide path into Christmas Day. I did want to just mention what starts next Sunday for the preaching. We'll have a new series. We're going to be going through the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to have a series for the following 5 weeks, starting on December 30th. And we'll go through each week, we'll go through a verse from the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to have the privilege of having three guest speakers, all coming from different international destinations, to be here with us. If you didn't get one on your way in, there's a bookmark that you can get at the Welcome Center. Got the Lord's Prayer on one side and the messages on the other. And I also want to mention that there are two companion books that you might find helpful if you want to just get a little more on the Lord's Prayer. The Westminster Shorter Catechism has questions and answers about the Lord's Prayer that sort of, they're like arrows that set the trajectory for each of these statements or requests in the Lord's Prayer. We have that in the bookstore, and we have a book on prayer by Tim Keller with a chapter on the Lord's Prayer. That's in the bookstore, and through the whole series, starting today, those books are half price. So we got Amazon whipped on price. So bookstore, check out the bookstore. If you haven't been there for a while, go there. This morning, we're in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. We're talking about Herod. This is Herod's story. And this is going to be a little bit different than most Sundays. I'm going to preach through the text as I always do, but I'm going to close with a story, with an extended illustration. I want to read to you a story that was written actually by Pastor John Piper. It's called The Innkeeper. And so, and then we'll close with a song. We'll sing Joy to the World before we head out this morning. So this morning, Matthew 2, 13 to 23, Sarah Sanders is going to come and read it. So thank you, Sarah.
Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene.
Thank you, Sarah. Let's pray. Father, this last Sunday of the Advent season, this last Sunday before Christmas, we pray as we've been praying all through this month. Let us see the glory of Jesus Christ. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. God, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts and give us a fresh vision of Jesus. Magnify him in our hearts that we might hail him, worship him, love him, obey him, serve him, and adore him. We ask for the sake of his name and the advance of his kingdom. Amen. Okay, so 2 days until Christmas, and as I say Christmas, you probably have pictures that come to mind, images that are associated with Christmas. For some of us, it might be snowy scenes. Sometimes when we think of Christmas, we think of Santa Claus and lots of presents, or we think of food. How about food? If you've been with us for this series, you might think of the Nativity and the stories that we've been hearing about Joseph and Mary and their son, of course, the wise men who we heard about last week. But I wonder, for how many of us does the story that we just heard come to mind as part of the Christmas story? We just heard about the massacre of the innocents, Herod's murderous rampage in Bethlehem. And I wonder, for how many of us do we associate this with Christmas? You know, in our series called Christmas Stories, we've been learning the true stories of what happened when Jesus came into the world. So I want to ask this morning, what is this story doing in the Christmas story? This is a dark story. This is an ugly gash across the good news of Emmanuel, God with us. We may want to paint Christmas in all soft colors with peaceful music, but Jesus' arrival on earth stirs up not only worship, but hate. Not only faith, but fear. Not only love, but murder. Herod's murder of the innocents in Bethlehem brings us in the Christmas story face to face with the reality of evil. Here at the beginning of Jesus' life, we already see the shadow of the cross passing over him like a shadow on a sunny day passes over us. We see the fierce way evil opposes the Son of God from the very beginning of his time on earth. You know, Jesus taught us to pray. We'll talk about this in the Lord's Prayer. He taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. Why do you suppose he taught us to pray that way? We'll see that not only did God deliver his son from evil, but that Jesus is the one who comes to be our ultimate deliverer from evil. Jesus has come to deliver us from the evil that's in us and the evil that's around us. The Christmas story isn't complete without the massacre of the innocents. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we want to talk about this difficult story, this dark story this morning. We want to get God's perspective on Christmas through this. And so we begin, this story comes to us in sort of three scenes. And scene one is an escape to Egypt. Now, if you were here last week, you heard this story about the Magi, these wise men that had come knowing that the Son of God, the King of the Jews, was born somewhere. They got some instructions from Jerusalem, and King Herod there found out about what they were doing, and he said, go find the child, and when you do, come back and tell me. I want to worship him too, which was a lie. He really wants to kill him, as we'll see in this week's passage. And so these Magi, as they come and visit Jesus and worship and leave gifts with him and his parents, they are then warned in a dream not to go back to Jerusalem. And so they return to the east from where they come from by another route. And so God is protecting his son. And now in this passage, we see God taking another step to protect his son from the evil King Herod. He speaks to Jesus' adoptive father, Joseph, through an angel in a dream and urgently warns him to flee to Egypt because Herod is planning to kill this child. You might think of people who live in these areas where these wildfires come through, and you hear stories about a wildfire that comes up suddenly or takes a sudden turn, and people who are at home are suddenly realizing they have to run out of the house right now. No time to say goodbye. No time to gather things up. No time to set things in order. No time to get your most important things. You just have to go. That's what this was like. They fled that night under cover of night, 75 miles to get to the safety of the Egyptian border. They were basically refugees fleeing violence, protecting their son, seeking safety. And as we hear that, you may find that resonates with you. You realize, wow, there are millions of people in our world today doing the same thing, fleeing violence, trying to protect their children. They may not be holding on to the Son of God, but they're holding on to sons and daughters that they love. And this story, remembering that our Savior and his parents lived through this, stirs compassion in us, doesn't it, for people who are experiencing these things today. So they make their way to Egypt. Perhaps, in the providence of God, they were able to finance the journey or their settling in Egypt with these gifts that they had just received from these wise men. And they go to Egypt. Why? Why Egypt? Well, three good reasons. One, it's not under Herod's rule, so they'd be safe from him there. Two, there's already a large group of Jewish people that have settled there and live there. And third, it fulfills God's plan. This was part of God's plan, spoken through the prophet Hosea. Think about this. As Matthew, Jesus' disciple, the author of this gospel, as he's reading his Bible, he realizes that what's happening here isn't unexpected. Now, he may be figuring this out on his own, or he may be remembering some of the Bible studies that he had with Jesus, where Jesus gave him some training in how to think about the scriptures as well. But he comes to the prophet Hosea, and he comes to chapter 11 and verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And Matthew looks at this and he says, this has something to say about Jesus, but I want to ask you, why? It's not what we often think of as a prophecy, is it? It's not predicting anything. He doesn't say, and by the way, that'll happen again. It just says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. It's past tense. Clearly, this is a reference to the Exodus, when God brought his people, whom he calls his son, out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land. It looks backwards, not forwards. How could this apply to Jesus? Does Matthew twist scripture here? Does he need a good class on hermeneutics to know how to do these things the right way? How does this work? Well, the connection here is thematic. It's typological. The idea here is that in scripture, God foreshadows and hints, and there are patterns that emerge and recur throughout scripture. God brought Israel out of Egypt to be his son. What does that mean? Well, it's to be the one whom he loves, and then also to be the one who will represent him in bringing blessing to all the nations of the world. How'd they do with that? Not very well. You can read the Old Testament and find that out. But though they didn't do well, they didn't stop God's plan, because there will be another exodus, sort of a do-over, a second try. Jesus will come, and he will fulfill what Israel was supposed to do. He will be faithful where they were faithless. Jesus comes as a second Moses, leading a people from slavery to freedom in the promised land, delivering people from evil around them, and the evil in them as well. God is bringing salvation to the world. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And so the true Son of God is now sitting there in Egypt, ready to come forth and bring salvation into the world. This has wonderful connection points with our lives. Just ask yourself this morning, where is it that you are wondering if you can trust God today? What are you struggling with? Doubt, uncertainty, worry, anxiety, fear. Can you trust God? We look at this out of Egypt. I called my son, and we see, yes, God always accomplishes what he sets out to do. God always keeps his promises. God is powerful and good and wise, and he brings salvation into the world, and he will keep his promises to you, to save you, to bring you home to the promised land, and on the way, to use you to spread this word of salvation to the world around you. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The second scene, then, is the hardest one to ponder and look at. The massacre of the innocents. Now, if you've read the New Testament, you've noticed these Herods keep showing up. They're all over the place, right? Have you noticed that? It's hard to keep straight, these Herods. There were actually four generations of Herods that show up in the New Testament. And every time they show up, they're on the wrong side of what God is doing in the story. They were a rich and famous family. If they were alive today, they'd probably have their own reality TV show. Be keeping up with the Herods, right? Herod the Great ruled over this. He's the Herod that's in view here. He ruled over this ever-expanding kingdom under Roman rule, but an ever-expanding kingdom. He ruled over this area for more than 30 years. He was a complicated guy. He was Jewish religiously. He was Arab ethnically. And he was Roman politically. He was shrewd. He was tough. He led armies into battle. He built cities and temples. Some of the buildings that he built are still standing today. He was ruthless. The older he got, the more paranoid he got. And his family life was a disaster. He had 10 wives. They all had sons, and each wanted their son to be the next king. The first wife was his favorite wife, but he became suspicious of her loyalty, and so he had her killed. This is real. And the two sons that he had by her, he killed them too. Another one of his sons was tired of waiting for his dad to die so he could become king. So he made some poison for his dad to drink, but unfortunately, his uncle drank it instead. So Herod had that son killed too. I wonder what holiday dinners were like in this family. I mean, but seriously, this, we are talking about an evil, powerful tyrant. And he, the king of the Jews, Herod, when he finds out that another king of the Jews has been born, he wants to destroy Jesus. So he orders the slaughter of all the boys that are in the place where Jesus is supposed to be. All the boys two and under. He sends his guards, and they're slaughtered. Where is God in all this? And Matthew's reading his Bible, and he sees that this too was expected. He's reading the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet to Israel, as they were in their unrelenting unbelief and disobedience to God, being readied to go into exile in Babylon. And Matthew's reading Jeremiah chapter 31, which is actually one of the hopeful chapters in the book. It's a book about restoration and return from exile and a promise of a new covenant that will be made where God will put his law in people's hearts and everyone will know God personally. And in the middle of that chapter, it says, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Now, what does that have to do with Jesus? And how does Jesus fulfill that? Again, there's no prediction here. It's not a promise fulfillment kind of prophecy. It's a thematic prophecy. Here's the idea. You got to understand what's happening here. Rachel, Rhema, weeping. What's happening here? Rachel one of Jacob's wives, the founder of Israel, the 12 tribes, Rachel is sort of the prototypical mother in Israel. And Rachel died near Ramah, and so that's where she was buried. Ramah was a city about 6 miles north of Jerusalem, about here to Oakton, something like that. And when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, many were slaughtered and killed in that time and place, but others were carted off into exile in Babylon. To get to Babylon from Jerusalem, you had to go north through Ramah. And so the idea is that as this procession of broken people, many of them leaving dead loved ones in Jerusalem and children separated from their parents and this incredible tragedy, they're marching by Rachel's grave and she's weeping on behalf of the nation. But the reason that sentence is in the middle of chapter 31 is to say this: those tears won't be the end of the story. There will be a new deliverance. There will be a return from exile. There will be a new covenant. There will be a new deliverer who will come to deliver from evil. Deliver us from evil. And Herod's murderous actions cannot stop the saving power of God. Do we think the kingdom of God depends on any particular king or president or Supreme Court or whoever's in power in whatever country at whatever time? No, it doesn't. Herod died. Jesus Christ lives. Herod's gone. The kingdom of God is here and expanding. And that king will return once more. Jesus Christ has come to deliver his people from the evil in us and around us. Rachel's tears will not be the end of this story. Herod's evil plans won't have the last word in this story. Dear saints, let this soak in for you. Neither tears nor evil will have the last word in your life. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. There is the victor. Matthew sees this as he thinks about Jesus and reads his Bible. And then one more scene, the return to Nazareth. Once more, Joseph is directed by God through an angel in a dream that now it's safe to return to Israel. But where? As they begin to make the journey back, he realizes that Archelaus, who's one of Herod's sons and as ruthless as Herod, he's ruling over the Jerusalem-Bethlehem area called Judea. And so they decide to go to a different place where another of Herod's sons, Philip, was ruling, but he was milder, safer, better ruler. And so they return to Nazareth. They settle in this small town, and we know from the account in Luke, this is where they'd actually started their lives together. And it says that as they settled there, he went and lived in this city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Yet once more, Matthew tells us, this is all happening according to plan. And what God says, he always does. But let's think about this one. This is the strangest of the three. The prophet said he will be called a Nazarene. Get your concordance out later and look up Nazarene in the Old Testament and you'll find the word does not occur. Does Matthew not know his Bible? What's he talking about? Well, there are a couple of possible ways to understand this, but the first clue is this. He says the what was spoken by the prophets, plural. It's the only time in his gospel that Matthew writes that way. Otherwise, he's always citing a particular prophet. But here, there's something collective. There's a group of prophets that were referring to what's happening here. And it says that he will be called a Nazarene. Now, I think there are a couple ways to understand this, but the way that makes the most sense to me is that this is just a play on words in Hebrew. The Hebrew word for branch is the word netzer. Nazarene, netzer. And when you come to the word branch, will you tap into some rich veins of theology and prediction in the Old Testament? So the idea here is that if Jesus comes from, it would be like saying he's coming from Branchville. He's a Nazarene. He's coming from Branchtown. He's coming as the branch. What does that mean? Well, go back and read Isaiah 11, and you'll find that right there it says, from the stump of Jesse, a branch will come forth. What does that mean? Well, let's think about stump. What do you have after you cut a tree down? You have a stump, right? Tree's gone, you got the stump. Jesse is David's father. So the picture there in Isaiah, who's also speaking about the exile of Israel, he's saying, there was this promise that David and his line would always be kings in Israel, but somebody's going to come and cut that tree down. And it looks like the promise is broken. It looks like the line is broken. It looks like the tree is dead. But there's more going on than you can see. And out of that stump will come a branch. And that branch will grow, and the Spirit will rest on him, and there will be a new beginning. And the line of kings in David's name will continue. And his name is Jesus, Matthew says, who's the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so Jesus comes as the branch. And there's one more twist in the story, isn't there? Because as this branch begins to grow, what happens to it? They come along with another saw, and they cut this branch off at a cross, and they kill him. And once more, it looks like the line is broken, and the promise has failed. But has it? No, it hasn't, because on the third day, he rises again. And now this branch, King Jesus, is spreading his saving power all over the world and all through history, and it's reached all the way to 5200 Ox Road on December 23rd, 2018. God knows what he's doing. God keeps his promises. God can be trusted. These passages bring us face to face with the fierce reality of evil and the saving power of God. And so we learn to pray, Lord, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil around us, from the evil that's aimed at us, and from the evil that's in us. And Christ Jesus is able and willing to do all those things. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The second Exodus has begun. Jesus has come to lead a people out of slavery to sin into freedom and the promised land of a new creation. Are you on that train? If you're not, here's an invitation. Come, join that Exodus. Join that journey under the leadership of Christ Jesus, our new Moses, leading the way out of sin and slavery into freedom and new life. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted. This passage reminds us of the reality of senseless slaughter, destructive evil. And this passage offers comfort in the face of that. Evil won't have the last word. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Oh, the darkness would love to overcome it if it could. But it can't. The light shines, and it's still shining. And it will shine for you to see you through until you're home. Now, what I'd like to do now is a little different than what we usually do for these times. But I want to read a story to you. This story is the work of the imagination of Pastor John Piper. It's fiction. But it's drawn from the biblical facts that we've just been reading and hearing in this story and in Joseph's story and in Mary's story. It's a tale of what might have been if Jesus had stopped at Bethlehem to visit the innkeeper, whose name in the story will be Jacob, to visit the innkeeper who made a place for Jesus and Joseph and Mary on the night of Jesus' birth. This story isn't intended to be taken on the same level as these holy scriptures, but I hope this story will accent and bring to life these truths that we've just seen. So, let me pull up a stool. And read. The innkeeper. Jacob's wife would have been 58 the day Jesus passed the gate of Bethlehem and slowly walked towards Jacob's inn. The people talked with friends and children played along the paths, and Jesus hummed a song and smiled at every child he saw. He paused with one small lass to draw a camel in the dirt, then said, "What's this?" The girl bent down her head to study what the Lord had made. She smiled, "A camel, sir," and laid her finger on the bulging back where merchants bind their leather pack. "It's got a hump." "Indeed it does. And who do you believe it was who made this camel with his hump?" Without a thought that this would stump the rabbi guild and be reviled, she said, "God did." And Jesus smiled. "Good eyes, my child. And would that all Jerusalem within that wall of yonder stone could see the signs of peace." He left the lass with lines of simple wonder in her face and slowly went to find the place where he was born. Folks said the inn had never been a place for sin, for Jacob was a holy man. And he and Rachel had a plan to marry, have a child or two, and serve the folks who traveled through, especially the poor, who brought their meal and turtle doves and sought a place to stay near Zion's gate. They'd rise up early, stay up late to help the pilgrims go and come, and when the place was full to some, especially the poorest, they would say, "We're sorry there's no room, but stay now if you like out back. There's lots of hay. And we have extra cots that you can use. There'll be no charge. The stable isn't very large. But Noah keeps it safe." He was a wedding gift to Jake because the shepherds knew he loved the dog. "There's nothing in the Decalogue," he used to joke, "that says a man can't love a dog." The children ran ahead of Jesus as he strode towards Jacob's inn. The stony road that led up to the inn was deep with centuries of wear and steep, one point just before the door. The Lord knocked once, then twice, before he heard an old man's voice. "Round back," it called. So Jesus took the track that led around the inn. The old man leaned back in his chair and told the dog to never mind. "Ain't had no one tend the door, my lad, for 30 years. I'm sorry for the inconvenience to your sore feet. The road to Jerusalem is hard, ain't it? Don't mind old Shem, he's harmless like his dad. Won't bite a Roman soldier in the night. Sit down." And Jacob waved the stump of his right arm. "We're in a slump right now. Got lots of time to think and talk. Come sit and have a drink." "From Jacob's well," he laughed. "You own the inn?" the Lord inquired. "On loan, you'd better say. God owns the inn." At that, the Lord knew they were kin and ventured on. "Do you recall the tax when Caesar said to all the world that each must be enrolled?" Old Jacob winced. "Are north winds cold? Are deserts dry? Do fishes swim and ravens fly?" "I do. A grim and awful year it was for me when God ordained that strange decree. How could I such a time forget?" "Why do you ask?" "I have a debt to pay, and I must see how much." "Why do you say that it was such a grim and awful year?" He raised the stump of his right arm. "So dazed, young man, I didn't know I'd lost my arm. Do you know what it cost for me to house the Son of God?" The old man took his cedar rod and swept it round the place. Empty. "For 30 years alone, do you see? Old Jacob, poor Jacob, runs it with one arm, a dog, no sons. But I had sons once. Joseph was my firstborn. He was small because his mother was so sick. When he turned 3, the Lord was good to me, and Rachel and our baby Ben was born. The very fortnight, the blessed family arrived. And Rachel's gracious heart contrived a way for them to stay there, in that very stall. The man was thin and tired. You look a lot like him. But Jesus said, why was it grim? We got a reputation here that night. Nothing at all to fear in that, we thought. It was of God. But in 1 year, the slaughter squad from Herod came. And where do you suppose they started? Not a clue. We didn't have a clue what they had come to do. No time to pray, no time to run, no time to get poor Joseph off the street and let him say goodbye to Ben or me or Rachel. Only time to see a lifted spear smash through his spine and chest. He stumbled to the sign that welcomes strangers to the place and looked with panic at my face as if to ask what he had done. Young man, you ever lost a son? The tears streamed down the Savior's cheek. He shook his head but couldn't speak. Before I found the breath to scream, I heard the words, a horrid dream. Kill every child who's 2 or less. Spare not for aught, nor make excess. Let this one be the oldest here, and if you count your own life dear, let none escape. I had no sword, no weapons in my house, but Lord, I had my hands, and I would save the son of my right hand. So brave, oh, Rachel was so brave. Her hands were like 1,000 iron bands around the boy. She wouldn't let him go, and so her own back met with every thrust and blow. I lost my arm, my wife, my sons, the cost for housing the Messiah here. Why would he simply disappear and never come to help? They sat in silence. Jacob wondered at the stranger's tears. I am the boy that Herod wanted to destroy. You gave my parents room to give me life, and then God let me live and took your wife. Ask me not why the one should live, another die. God's ways are high, and you will know in time. But I have come to show you what the Lord prepared the night you made a place for heaven's light. In 2 weeks, they will crucify my flesh. But mark this, Jacob. I will rise in 3 days from the dead and place my foot upon the head of him who has the power of death. And I will raise with life and breath your wife and Ben and Joseph too. And I will give them, Jacob, back to you with everything this world can store, and you will reign forevermore. I don't know if there was an innkeeper named Jacob. I don't know if he had a wife and sons, but I do know this. I know there was a child born in Bethlehem. I know his name is Jesus, the Messiah. I know he came to save his people from their sins. I do know that Herod's slaughter squad brought unspeakable suffering to mothers and fathers in Bethlehem, and Rachel was weeping. I do know that on a cross just outside Jerusalem, I do know that Jesus Christ died. I do know that on the third day he rose again from the grave, and I know that he put his foot on the head of the one who has the power of death. I know that this Christmas, and I know this Christmas that a day of resurrection is coming, and I know a great reunion awaits every one of Christ's people. This I know. This I know. I know the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness would love to overcome it, but it never, ever, ever will, no matter what it looks like. I know that he taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. And that I know that he has, and he is, and he will deliver his people from all evil. I know this. I know that in all these things, in the tears and the death and the senseless evil and the suffering, I know this. I tell you this, this Christmas. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us, to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what we see Christmas leading us to. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. I've just read a story that I know is sobering with hope. We're going to close with a song that's full of hope and joy. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let Redeeming Grace Church receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Is there room in your heart for Christ the King this morning? Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And Redeeming Grace Church sing. Would you stand with me? And let us sing to the King who's come, the branch who's come, the Son of David who's come, the one who's come, the Son of God, out of Egypt to lead a new exodus, to deliver us from evil, the evil in us and around us, and to lead us one day safely home to be with him in his new creation and in his new kingdom. Let us sing.